It's a psalm on which the hymn we just sang is based. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. You turn man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This ends this reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We're always counting the days, 151 more shopping days till Christmas. Nine months till the baby is born. 15 years until you retire. But when we get to Psalm 90, Moses is busy counting the days too. And we pick up our Bibles and we read Psalm 90 with Moses and we begin counting the days along with him. How many more years will I live? Psalm 90 has been called by some as the most sublime of all human compositions. I don't know what you think, but it is a pretty powerful psalm. It surveys the mind-boggling years of God and the few miserable years left for man. But it is not without hope. It is a psalm that gives us a life-changing hope. We're going to study this psalm by way of the key verse, which is verse 12. Reading verse 12 again. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We're going to look at this psalm by way of 3 points. Point number one, counting our days under the wrath of God. Counting our days under the wrath of God. Point number two, counting our days according to the love of the Lord. Counting our days according to the love of the Lord. And point number three, counting our days consistent with the wisdom of Christ. Counting our days consistent with the wisdom of Christ. Number one, then, counting our days under the wrath of God. God's people were about to cross over the Jordan and claim the promised land. But Moses was not to cross the river. He was to climb Mount Nebo, view the promised land from the heights of the mountain, and die there. Miserable end for Moses. I wonder if Moses sang this psalm as he made his way up the mountain. Counting the days of his life. And what did they add up to? Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet there's man is but toil and trouble, and we are soon gone, and we fly away. What are the years of our life? Moses said, they add up to years of sorrow and death. Quiz question. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? I know you're all going to answer in one voice. Moses did. Yes, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And the books tell us that Moses was thinking a lot about death and dying as he wrote those books. About Adam and Adam's sin and the curse of God that fell upon Adam. And about that key verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, where God says to Adam as he cursed him, "For by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, to return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So Moses thought in those first five books about the return to dust, in the genealogies that record inevitable death, in the flood of Noah that claimed thousands upon thousands of lives. And Moses was there also to witness the consequences of death. He saw the wrath of God visited upon sinners. Death came to the Egyptians. There were the plagues, and then that terrible night when mourning was heard throughout the land as the firstborn sons in Egypt died. And he saw death come to Israel too. At Sinai, 3,000 died under the wrath of God for worshiping the golden calf. And Moses was there when the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and his company. He saw the plagues that fell upon complaining Israel. And now it was Moses' time to die. Picture him then, climbing up lonely Mount Nebo, no one with him, losing out on the privilege of entering the promised land. Why? Why did it have to be that way for Moses? Because Moses was guilty of sin against God. Dust you are, Moses, and to dust you shall return. Life. What a wonderful discovery. Life. Glorious, powerful, beautiful life, and you want to live it in all its brilliance. What a wonderful thing is life, your own life, unique, individual, precious, sweet life. You've been given life. You've won the biggest lottery of all. No, you've received the most amazing gift that God could give you. You live. You live in this awesome universe, alive in a world of a God who loves you. And then you die. What a shock that this life ends in death. For all of us and for those near and dear to us and for ourselves, the sweetness of life has a bitter edge to it. What a disappointment. Why do we die? Because God is angry. Verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. Why are you angry, God? Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. The conclusion, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. In verse 10, the years of our life are 70 and so on, and they are soon gone. And we fly away. Now, Moses must ask if God agrees with that. Verse 12, so teach us, Lord, to number our days. Moses sees life as a sinner deserving death because of Adam's curse. He's seen it all, and he's being realistic in this psalm about the brief lifespan that is ours. pious Moses about to climb Mount Nebo, sinner Moses about to die there on the lonely heights of Nebo, God has a reason for being angry with Moses, and God has a reason for being angry with all of us. You read about it in the Old Testament. Psalm 14 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Together become corrupt. There is none that does good, not one. And the New Testament agrees. Paul writes in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Rebels attacking the glory of God. God has reason to be angry with each and every one of us. But take another look at this psalm, and you soon discover that Moses is only getting started. He has more to say about this God who's angry with Moses and is angry with me and you. Point number two, counting the days according to the love of the Lord. Moses, in the first five books of the Bible, wrote not only about the anger of God, but he also wrote about God who is always present with his creation and with his people. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. As he reviews the generations, he understands that God was there all the time with Jacob, with Isaac, with Abraham, and the generations before Abraham, with Noah and Enoch and Seth and Adam. And verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, why, even beyond Adam. For in the beginning, God created, before the mountains were brought forth, before there was an earth and a heavens, before creation, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The God we deal with is a God who's been there throughout all of time. He inhabits eternity. Eternal God. Now that says a lot about God. It says more than simply that he has no beginning or end. It tells us that he is the Lord of eternity. That he is the Lord of eternal life, of eternal glory and power and majesty, of eternal holiness, wisdom, and love. Life eternal, it belongs to the triune God. Life eternal belongs to Father and Son and Holy Spirit. The triune God holds the days of eternity, holds the days of my life and your life in his hands. Moses now wonders, how does God count my days? Oh, we know how God counts our days, don't we? We know how God counts our days under the curse of Adam. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But Lord, I met somebody else in the books of Moses. I not only met Adam, but I also met Enoch. Do you remember Enoch, Lord? Enoch was that man who walked with God and was taken by God into the realm of endless days. The God of Adam and the God of Enoch. Lord, how do you count our days? Yes, he counts our days as a God full of love and grace. Remember, it was that same God who rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. He must love them a lot. Indeed, when they came through the Red Sea and saw the destruction of the army of the Egyptian Pharaoh, they stood at the shores of the sea and sang of the grace and love of that God who protected them, saved them from their enemy. At Sinai, Moses saw the eternal God in his glory pass by and heard the voice of the Lord cry out, the Lord, abounding in endless love and forgiving iniquity and sin. The Lord who assured Israel, be not afraid, for I am with you. Remembering that God, Moses now climbs Nebo to die. What should he think? Should he be afraid? Or should he trust that God was with him in the valley of the shadow of death? This everlasting God of life eternal, was he holding Moses' hand as he declared the sentence of death on Moses? Moses, unable to stop the disintegration to dust, he needs an answer, and we need an answer. Does death rob us of life? Does death rob us of life? Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. I'm a Christian pastor, and these are the troubling thoughts have molded my own thinking, the meditations of my heart and conscience. If I had no answer, I would have walked away from the pastor years ago. I would have been a useless pastor. But the power of life, the word of God, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ tells me that there is more to human existence than these eyes see. Moses is waiting for an answer, but not without hope, for he knows and has met this God of grace and love. Yes, he knows that God is an angry God who demands justice, but he also knows about the God abundant in love, and he grabs hold in this psalm on that God, on God's mercy in his mighty prayer as he approaches that night of dust and death. Boldly he asks God. If you have your Bible open with you, you'll see that there is a change in the spelling of the word Lord in this psalm. In verse 1, it's spelled with lowercase letters. The same can be said about but the same cannot be said about verse 13. There, it's spelled with uppercase letters. What's the difference? Well, in the Hebrew, it's translating two different words. One we may just quickly say, translate the word God. But the second translates Yahweh, what we sometimes call Jehovah, or the covenant God, the God who has entered into a covenant of grace and love with his people. Moses is appealing to the God of the covenant. Notice the difference between verses 9 and 14. In verse 9, we pass away our years with a moan, moaning. But in verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, and this is, O Lord, of verse 13, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. In verse 14, we're singing songs of joy, in contrast to the despair of verse 9. Make us glad, he says in verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Show your splendor, show your glory, Lord. Remember earlier when he said, Lord, show me your glory? And that's when the Lord passed by at Sinai and assured Moses that he was the Lord, the covenant God of love and mercy, of grace and forgiveness. Show it to all your people, he's saying in this psalm now. You showed it to me, Lord. Now show it in acts of mercy and grace to all your people. And that's where the psalm ends. Waiting for an answer. And that's where the Old Testament ends. Waiting for an answer. Was it God's love and compassion that went with Moses? Or was it truly alone that he climbed Mount Nebo? And will it be a lonely night for you on your deathbed, my dear friend? I have an announcement to make this morning. Moses lives. He was there on the Mount Transfiguration, wasn't he? There was Jesus with Moses, and they were talking about Christ's exodus, in which he would cross that Jordan that Moses didn't cross. He would cross the Jordan of death to come to the promised land of eternal life for his people. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? Have mercy on us, Moses cried out, and God had mercy on Moses. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The eternal God invaded our dying world. And what happened? He died. Yes, he died. The ever-living Lord died on the cross. He died the death we deserve to free us from the curse. The anger of God fell on him. My God, why have you forsaken me? In my place, condemned, he stood. God knows the record of your sin and my sin, even the secret sin. Are you trusting in Jesus? Then when he opens that book, he will find paid written over all your sin, paid by the blood of Jesus. Teach us to number our days, Moses asked the Lord. When we calculate the years, there are miserable few days that this world affords us. But wait a minute. How does the Lord count our days? How do you count our days, Lord Jesus? He calculates our days with the calculation of salvation. He numbers our days with the math of love and grace. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. What kind of life, we ask Jesus, and listen to what he says. John, chapter 5. If you have your Bibles open, look at John chapter 5. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now we read on verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, and that's the life of that God who lives from everlasting to everlasting that we met in Psalm 90. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. We read on into chapter 6, verse 40. We come to this astounding verse. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him on the last day. And then down to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Has is what tense? Has is what tense, my friend? Has is what tense? Present tense. Has presently eternal life. And has passed from death to life. Jesus died. Absolute fact of history. Jesus lives. Risen from the dead. Absolute fact of history. Teach us to number our days. And the Lord of undying love comes back to the with the answer, he who believes has everlasting life. That's the count of your days, my dear Christian friend. That's the number of your days. We stand before God as one about to die. No, no. We stand before God as those who have eternal life. That brings us to the third point. Counting our days consistent with the wisdom of Christ. Teach us to number our days. We're told in verse 12, so that we may get a heart of wisdom. The calculation of our days that the Lord gives us is not simply to satisfy our curiosity or give us a hope for the future, but it gives us a hope for the future that we change the way we live now, that we have a heart of wisdom to fortify our faith. Where else does Moses in his writings talk about a change of heart? In chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, the Lord says, this is how I love, and I want you to love the way I love. And in order to love the way I love, you have to circumcise your hearts. Well, that's something we can't do. I mean, as I mentioned last week, we're with Nicodemus, who said, Lord, how can a man be born again? When we come to chapter 30, verse 6 of Deuteronomy, and God says to Israel, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to circumcise your hearts. So this becomes a major theme in the Old Testament, getting a new heart. Someday the Lord will give us a new heart, centered to the promise of Jeremiah 31 and the promises of Ezekiel. God is going to give you a new heart. This was the hope of the Old Testament, a new heart of wisdom, a heart of wisdom to fear God and to do his will. Moses wrote another psalm, and it's found in Deuteronomy 32. And in Deuteronomy 32, he tells us about the problem that plagued Israel. And what was their problem? It was a lack of wisdom that, of course, became a lack of love, a lack of wisdom, a lack of understanding God, a failure to count their years according to how the Lord counts our years. Moses' prayer makes perfect sense. And Paul picked up where Moses left off and where Christ leads us in his New Testament prayers, glorious prayers. Moses waited for an answer. Christ gave us the answer. And Paul prays as a man who has the answer. Paul's prayers build up on the promise of eternal life that's given to all who believe. The promise sealed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day, who took our lives in his hand and in his resurrection made all the difference. Christ numbers our days according to his resurrection. Show us your splendor, O Lord. And Christ shows us the glory of God's love and forgiveness. Paul says, in Christ we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. In Christ we have the eternal heavenly inheritance that Moses longed for. Moses' plea to get a heart of wisdom is answered in Christ. Paul says, the light of God is shown in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That revolutionized Paul's prayers for his church. Grow in love, grow in wisdom. Exercise the new heart. We talked about it last week. A heart that appreciates the truth of Christ. The Lord of life. and death. Paul prays for our hearts to be enlightened, to grow in wisdom. And it begins with understanding that you have eternal life in Christ, a new life. Understand the godly wisdom that is given to you to think straight. Jesus said you have eternal life. Verse 17 of our psalm. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What is life like? What is eternal life like living it in this world today? It's life of obedience, faithfulness to the commands of God, doing His will. Our lives have been risen with Christ and are hidden in Christ. Therefore, seek the things which are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of this earth. Last week, I closed my sermon telling us that resurrection life is a gift, and praise God for that, but it's also a task. Because you have resurrection life, live resurrection life. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands is exactly what Christ has done for us. Are you ready to do that? In a little while. We'll be celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Here at the Lord's table, we'll renew our pledge to make that commitment. At the table, time and eternity meet. For in the fullness of time, the eternal Son of God came as Jesus. And at the season of the Passover, he died. His life was shortened by death, not because he was a sinner. His life was shortened by death because he took my sin and your sin upon himself. He was buried. And on the third day, there was a great earthquake. And he rose from the dead and left the grave, the messenger of eternal life. Eternal life has invaded a dying world like never before. So that this morning in time we take the cup of his suffering and we take the bread of his broken body as those in whom eternal life lives. By faith we identify ourselves with the dying Jesus. By faith we identify ourselves with the dying Jesus. And by faith, we realize our heavenly place in the risen Jesus. By faith, we begin to taste the banquet of heaven and eternal life. By faith, fortified by the presence of the Lord in our hearts, we pledge to live that life as those who are pilgrims in our journey to the promised land of eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Come. For the feast is spread. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for those words that you gave to your servant Moses, that he shared with us in this glorious psalm. Imprint them on our hearts and minds that they may always be with us in Christ our Savior. Amen.